Well, thank you, Dane. I am very honored and humbled to be able to speak with y'all. So thank you so much. My name is Remington. If you don't know me, if I haven't had the pleasure of meeting with you, I just wanted to share a few things about myself. So I am the oldest and the shortest, unfortunately, of three sons. So that's our Christmas card. But yes, I am the oldest and now the shortest. I am originally from Austin, so I am a Texan, kind of. The People's Republic of Austin is being represented. I went away from Texas for school originally to go to USC, and then I came back and went to SMU, so that's how I got to Dallas. I work in HR, so yes, I am Toby from The Office. And I, like Dane said, I've been plugged in Northwest since 2019, and it has been just a really great community and a really awesome place to be and to grow. So I'm sure most of y'all have been here far longer than I have, but if you are new, this is welcome. This is a really great place. And the most important thing you should know about me is that I have had the opportunity to be shaped and supported by the men in this body. And so that is really, whether it's friends or mentorship, that is truly the impact is just really great. So just want to really thank y'all. Most of y'all know who you are. Just want to thank you for that. And so before we begin, I'd just like to pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you that you are an approachable God, and that we have fellowship and that we get to gather. Thank you for the food. Please help it to bless and nourish our bodies. And God, I just ask that you would be here this morning, that you would just really, really help us to learn more about you, more about prayer. I just ask that that you would just, you are God, and I am not. And so that I would not say anything unhelpful. And if it is, that it would be quickly forgotten. And thank you, God. And I just ask that this time would be really good for us and for our hearts and for our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. So, gentlemen, the question, we're doing a series on Real Men Pray. And so the question that I wanted to ask us is, when do we pray? Maybe it's at church, right? We pray on Sundays. We knelt down. There's a lot going on, so we knelt down and we prayed. There's prayer after church. I'm sure that we pray, when we're trying to find a space at North Park Mall at Christmas and asking that there would please be a space. We pray, before we eat. I grew up praying for the food on this table, which made it really hard to know what to do when we went to Sonic, where there was no table. Something that I've been learning through God's word and also through the men here in this body is that real men pray right here, right now. And so we're going to cover three things this morning. The first thing is we're going to cover that real men pray right here, right now. What does that mean? We're going to cover when and then. We're going to see that we pray in response to the needs of others. And then we're going to close with some time of just what are the stories around men and prayer generally? And how does that affect us praying right here, right now? So, in certain situations, we know who to call. So I'm going to ask two questions. These are not rhetorical, so please shout out the answer if you know it. When there's something strange in the neighborhood, we are supposed to call. Thank you. If I have a structured settlement and I need cash now, who am I supposed to call? Yes, at 1-877-CASH-NOW. And you can have an annoying jingle in your head for the rest of the morning. So, no, the answer is you should not call Ghostbusters when you need help with the supernatural, and you should probably not call J.G. Wentworth, as great as J.G. Wentworth is, for when your cash needs. But the men and the people of God have really known who to call when they need help, who to call when life is hard or when life is good, and they go to God. And so really, we see that God is their first response. And sometimes we have to have cues of like what to do and how to know when to go. And so if we look at the prayers and stories in the Bible, we see that there are two cues for prompts to pray. And that is when and then. So I'm just going to share four stories with us about what that looks like. So if we look at Acts, the book of Acts, there is a time early in the book of Acts where Peter and John heal a lame beggar at the Gate Beautiful in the temple. And they are brought up. There's a lot of excitement around that because obviously he's healed, he's jumping, he's excited. But not everyone's excited by this message. Not everyone really responds well. And that is the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees come and they say that to Peter and John that you cannot preach or talk about them in the name of Jesus again. And, you know, I mean, we see that. Like, there's lots of people who do that. But, you know, these were the same people that just 50 days earlier had just murdered Jesus and had assigned for his execution. So I think their words carried a bit more weight than what we might typically read. And so how would you respond? You know, if the people who are in charge, you know, the people who can actually, you know, execute people, say, like, you should not do this. Like, what would I do? I'd probably, like, be nervous. I would say, like, that, you have a great point. Like, let's not, like, stir the waves, maybe. But what they did was they went and they shared with their friends. And so as the church, in Acts 4, they had a moment to think. I bet that, you know, at Northwest, we love surprisingly easy to start conversations about Jesus, but there might have been a dip in our conversation tracker if this was the case for us. But that's not how they respond. Acts 4, 23 through 24 tells us their response. When they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God. You know, when they were threatened, their first response was to go to God in prayer. We also, earlier, this may sound familiar because some of it is, because we covered these in our prayer series at the beginning of the year. But we also looked at Jehoshaphat's prayer in 2 Chronicles of, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And the context for that story is that there was a huge army amassed of several different nations, and they all converged outside of Jerusalem. And King Jehoshaphat is told that there is this massive army, that he is outmanned, he is outgunned, there's nothing they can do. And his response is recorded in 2 Chronicles 23, which says, then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And then later he culminates in his prayer of, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And, you know, Jehoshaphat is not a superhuman. You know, like sometimes for me, the people in the Bible, they are awesome, you know, because they always do the right thing. They don't always do the right thing, but when they're really on the right thing, they really do the right thing. But he's not. He's not a superhuman. He's afraid. But when he heard the bad news, he knew what to do. It says, then, as a response, he went to God. So we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. But don't worry, because there are more than just the prayers we covered in this prayer study. So you can tell Neil that I did a little bit more research. So one of my favorite prayers in the Bible is in Daniel. And just to give the context of Daniel 6, Daniel is at the end of his life. He's really been faithful over and over and over again. And, you know, there are people that really are jealous of Daniel, and they're looking for some way to take him out. And they say, there's no way that we can find anything that Daniel does wrong unless it concerns something with his God. And so they come up with a really great plan. They appeal to the king's ego, and they say, like, you know, hey, king, you know, let's make a rule that, like, for the next 30 days, no one should pray to anyone but you. You know, if they happen to pray to someone else, then they can just be thrown into a den of lions. Not the cute, you know, cuddly kind, but, like, the ones that tear people apart and that are very hungry. And so Darius outlawed prayer. And I know that that's really hard for us in our context to think about, but that's what happened. And so, you know, if we were in that context, what would you do? What would I do? I think it might be a good idea to be a prayer pause, you know, like God knows my heart, and, you know, we can connect. 30 days is not that long time. It will fly by. I could pray silently. No one needs to know that I'm praying. But that was not Daniel's response. The Bible says that when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house. And what did he do? Like, did he pray privately? No. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. You know what's really interesting is that the people who were really out to get Daniel actually knew that that was going to be his response. Like, they were banking on the fact that he was going to pray. And so there's really 2 questions to ask with Daniel, which is, one, can people bank on the fact that we would be praying? And then the second thing is prayer worth, you know, dying over? Because Daniel really thought that this was worth going to a den of lions. And we know that he gets delivered, but he didn't know that that was going to be part of his story. So when Daniel found out about the edict, he didn't think, he didn't seek wise counsel, he didn't weigh the pros and cons. He just said a right here, right now prayer. And then the last, and I think the most moving example, is Job. In Job 1, Job loses everything. He loses all of his assets, and he loses all of his children. And the Bible records his response in Job 1:20. It says when Job finds out all this information in this really, you know, epic way of, you know, as soon as bad news comes in, someone else comes in to say, like, but wait, there's more. And when all the news is given to him, it says that in Job 1:20, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And granted, that is not prayer. But really, the point is that Job fell down and really sought God as his first response. Now, a lot of these things are negative. But that does not mean that we only pray when bad things are happening. You know, the Bible is full of examples. The Psalms, Exodus, when people are delivered. There's so many times when people respond to God in praise and thankfulness. And even the thankfulness and the praise really can carry people through hard times. So, when and then. That is the response. Now, like I said, I have had the privilege of being shaped by the men at Northwest. And I will say, my first response is not always to go to God. I love seeking friends. I love getting wise counsel on how to do things. And so the person who I really have learned this from and seen this, there's many people, but one person in particular is Ben Beard. And Ben is one of the funniest and authentic men in our body. And if you are around Ben, if you don't know Ben, it's a treat. But if you are around Ben for longer than 5 minutes, you might hear one of his favorite phrases, which is, we ask God. And I remember that there was a time I was like, you know, it was my when and then moment, but I did not go to God. I went for, like, I need Christian wise counsel. So I went to Ben, and I was, like, asking him about my problem. I don't even remember what the problem was anymore, Ben. But I do remember that midway through, Ben asked, so Remington, like, what did God say? We asked God, right? I was like, well, I don't know. Like, you know, I haven't really asked God about that particularly yet. He's like, well, cool. Let me know what he says. And then he hung up. I was like, well, shoot, I guess I got to ask God. And then I asked God and didn't really like what I heard and was very ambiguous. And then I called Ben back and I asked, like, Ben, you know, hypothetically, like, is there something else that might be a good alternative to consider? And then Ben was like, Remington, we asked God. And if, like, God said, if you think this is what God says to you, who am I to say otherwise? And then he hung up on me again. So, like, you know, really, that experience taught me just the power of, yes, we get to be in a really great community of men where we get to have wise counsel. And that's one of the awesome things that I've experienced through this body. But ultimately, when we are in need of help, there is no one better than God. And so that is something to know. Moving forward just a little bit, we don't just have to pray in response to our situations, but we can also pray in response to the needs of others. And again, there are two examples that really highlight this and that I found in God's Word. I'm sure y'all can find much more. But the two that I found were, again, with Peter and John and the lame man that we began with. And, you know, here's a guy that's begging. We see this a lot in Dallas. And he's asking for alms. He's asking for something. And Peter replies to him, look at us. And he says, silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have we give to you. And, you know, we may not know, we may not have the miraculous ability to heal people, but we know the great physician. You know, we may not have the ability to calm the storms of life, but we know the one who does speak and the storms listen. We may not have the ability to hear the inward groans of the heart that is too deep for words, but we have the Spirit inside of us who does. And so we have an opportunity as we see the needs of others to be able to usher in our friends and our acquaintances and pure strangers into the throne room of God and ask for a mighty God to move. And so, you know, that is just such a privilege and such a cool thing that we have the ability to do. And that is bigger than any affirmation or bigger than any handout or any gift that we can give, which is just to be able to bring people, whether they know Jesus or not, into the throne room of God. And then I think the big example that I think of in the Bible that really is a response to the needs of others is the example of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah asked to know about the condition of people who have gone back from Persia, from Iraq to Israel, to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city. And it says, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You know what's really interesting is that Nehemiah doesn't do what I do. Nehemiah did not send like saying, oh, that sounds tough. That sounds really bad. I hope it gets better. He did not send praying hands emoji. Nehemiah didn't say that he would even keep them in his prayers. Nehemiah was moved. And Nehemiah prayed. And we learn from Nehemiah's example that his prayer was not like a one-time prayer. It was for many days. It was for months. And every day, and probably multiple times a day, Nehemiah prayed over and over for God to hear and see the plight of the people. And months later, God answered Nehemiah's prayer and used him to be a blessing to the people of Jerusalem. And his story is recorded. Again, just men in our body really demonstrate this really well. And I know I have even been impacted this morning by someone who has done that, just seeing my need and praying by multiple people this morning. But I think someone that really demonstrates this very well in our body is Cyrus Kozar. I don't know if you've been around Cyrus, but if you haven't, you will know that if you hang around him, he will ask people what he can be praying for them. And, you know, he goes and actually asks whether it's the cashier at Chick-fil-A, whether it's the people at Lowe's. I have gotten texts from Cyrus saying, hi, like, this person at Lowe's, like, you know, is really stressed about, like, studying for the LSAT and really trying to get into law school. And so, like, you know, can you help him be able to do that? Because that's part of my background. But it's like, Cyrus, the only reason why you know that is because you asked and then you prayed. And that's true. Everywhere you go, you are always praying for people, asking them what they can pray. And I have seen that, and I've been the beneficiary of that in my life. And I've also seen the opportunity that God moves really powerfully with people's needs as we respond to them in prayer. After church, every Sunday, there are people, elders and others, that are down to pray. And there are people that are hurting in our body. People that have found out that they've been diagnosed with cancer, people who have found things that the health conditions that they don't even know what to do and the doctors don't know. There are people that are expecting, but they weren't a child, but they weren't planning on expecting a child and they don't know what to do. There's a lot of needs and just the privilege that we get to respond with those needs. The last is just stories. What are the stories that we tell ourselves about prayer? And so I'm a really visual person, so I just want to finish our time with some pictures. And the first picture I just want to have is Saying Grace by Norman Rockwell. I was actually looking for some things, and I thought, like, oh, that looks nice. I'll move out of the way, so that way, hopefully, I'm not standing in front of it for everybody. That was a nice picture. Like, it's a really pretty painting. And, but as I looked at it, I said, oh, well, this actually doesn't convey the message that we would want as men to pray. Because this is a grandmother and a child praying faithfully over their meal in New York. And there are lots of men in this picture that look on, amused, dismissive. Norman Rockwell was making this in 1950. It did sell, in case you're wondering, for like over $2 million, this painting, but I don't know if the story that men don't need to pray has really changed that much in 70 years. This really shows that prayer is for the fragile, for the weak, for women and children. But men don't do it. That's a question. Is this dated? And I would say not at all. You know, I have heard that sometimes, you know, when people even say, like, hey, I'm praying for you, sometimes as recipients, as men, we wonder, well, what's so bad that I would need prayer for? You know, we have prayer groups at Northwest, and what I've noticed is that sometimes it'll just be maybe me and one other guy, but sometimes it's just there's lots of women that want to pray. And so sometimes the story may not be so dated. There's another picture, though, that really does show what prayer can look like with men. And this was, I really think that this picture does a really good job because it shows that there is power when we pray. And, the world needs people. It needs men who are willing to get down on our knees and pray for others, for ourselves and when and then moments, for in response to the needs of others. You know, we talk a lot about Band of Brothers and World War II and It may be that I'm from a different generation, but I feel like those stories don't resonate with me because I'd be the first person died and killed in action. Probably in some mistake. Friendly fire. But you know what? Like when I get the opportunity to pray for people and we get the power of God that we get to experience, that is so awesome. That is so awesome. And just want to give a shout out to, you know, we do have a young adults prayer group, and the person that really shows that they are sacrificed a lot is Peter Binion. And normally he's here today, but he normally has been in South Africa. And so we pray, some young adults, we pray at 9 o'clock at night. Peter joins us, but it is not 9 o'clock at night in South Africa. It is 3:30 in the morning. And I am reminded every time that Peter comes on that early in the morning, before it was dawn, Jesus got up and went to a solitary space, and there he prayed. So, in closing, real men, we pray right here, right now. We pray when and then. We pray in response to the needs of others. And we recognize that prayer is not just for others in our body to do. It's not for paid staff. It's not for elders. It's not for other groups in our church, the weak, the people that can't figure it out. But it's crucial to us as men. And just with all the craziness in the world going on right now, how much more ever do we need to be men who pray? So our workplaces, our world, and we at Northwest need men of prayer. Our hopeless and our hurting need men who pray for them. The young adult men need older men who will pray with them and for them. And God said in Ezekiel that he searched for a man from among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach. Let it be you. Let it be me. Let's pray. God, thank you for just this privilege called prayer. Thank you that you are a God who is approachable, and that you are so big, and that we don't have to do life alone, and that you give us the power and the ability to do that. And you've not left us alone to go through this life. I ask that you would just really help us to be men who pray, that we would really turn to you when life is good, when it isn't, that we would give all credit and glory and honor to you, and that we would be able, through prayer, to be able to love on a world that is hurting and that needs you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, there are some discussion questions, but I know that we're running late, so if all else fails or you cannot answer these questions, just take a moment and pray for the people at your tables. So, thank you.